basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
All right. You'd find your seats. And as you're doing that, let's pray. We'll need it. Father, we just thank you for this time this morning that we have to come and gather together in your name. I pray that you would help me to get out of the way so that your Spirit can speak through me to minister to those that are listening to my voice. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. I regret, Lord, the times, many they are, that I have not allowed you to do what you will, but I give it to you now so that you can make use of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so for those of you that don't know me or don't know me well, my name is Eric Wymore. I am the husband of Lana Wymore, that very beautiful woman back there. And three boys, James, who's 13, Peter, who's 11, and Philip, who's 8 years old. James is up here, Philip is down in children's, and Peter is actually aiding this morning in children's. We've been coming here for just over 20 years now. I don't know where the time has gone. It makes me feel even older. And currently I lead the children's ministry. I also teach in our midweek children's ministry. I teach fourth or sixth graders. I'm a chaplain with St. Paul Police. And over the last 20 years, I have done probably every ministry in this church, and enjoyed most of them, and detested sound the worst. So I'm glad there's people up there that enjoy it. I don't. That's the only one I recall that I really, really didn't like. Before we get too far, I want to have you turn in your Bibles, which I know you brought today because that's what the point of what we came here for, to Mark chapter 10. Starting in verse 13, we'll give you a minute to get there. Jesus is with his disciples, and he's been teaching and healing. And verse 13, they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But Jesus saw if it was, and was much displeased, and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. That occurrence there is in all four of the Gospels, and you can kind of a little bit tell how important something is and how often God has to repeat it in Scripture for us to kind of understand it, get it. The fact that it's in all four of the Gospels, to me, means it's kind of important. This isn't a study about children's ministry this morning. I'm supposed to be up here giving my testimony, which I don't like because it's all about me, and that's uncomfortable. But I wanted to give you an idea of where I'm going with this and how I'm going to start out. I have memories, and I found out later this is unusual, I guess, but I have very, very early memories. I remember being in a crib as an infant, probably two, I don't know. I remember learning how to talk. I remember being places and being led by my mom or grandparents, and I mean, I was not talking, I was barely walking. And, for example, learning how to talk is difficult because adults have a different word for everything. It's all got a different word. And then they'll use it in different ways or refer to something with a different word. So just when you think you got it, you're confused again. And I remember one time I was at my grandparents' home, in a high chair, and my mom says, do you want some more? And I said, yeah. I knew how to say yeah. So I said, yeah. And she took my cup and she went over to the faucet and she brought it back and more. So I had some and I said, more. And she went and got some more out of the faucet and brought it back. And I was so happy. I learned a word. I know what more is. Oh, it's so awesome. So later on, we're going to my other grandparents' house, and that's about a half a nap away. And so almost before we get there, she wakes me up. I'm on the front seat because you can lay down on the front seat of a car back then. Car seats were to get you up so you could see over the metal dash in front of you. Seat belts were a suggestion. Nobody used them. They always got tucked behind the seats. And lap belts, they were just lap belts. There was no such thing as a shoulder harness. Somehow we survived. And so she would always stop about, I don't know, a little while before we'd get to my grandparents' house or over this bridge. And there'd be a rapids there. And we always liked, you know, we'd get up on the seat and we'd look over and jump up and down and watch the rapids there. And I said, more, more, more. I'm using my new word, more, more. And she looks at me, she goes, no, it's water. No, it's more, you know. So, yeah, the frustrations of a kid trying to learn how to speak. I remember that. I have very early memories of going to church. Going to nurseries, not even children's ministry, but nurseries, when they had them. So different churches, different things. Sometimes you're with the adults and sometimes you're not. But I remember a couple of times going to some places, I don't know where it was, I was two or three, I don't know. But I remember when I got there, there were people that were there who knew God and who loved me and who told me about God, even as a 2 and 3 year old. Now, they told me in a way that I could understand it. But could be. It's in the same pocket. Is that not supposed to be? And electronic. See, I told you, I don't like sound. Sheesh. Details. Anyway, so I'm there, and they're telling me about God. And this is why I go back this far. I don't remember a time in my life when I wasn't aware there was a God. I wasn't aware of the presence of God. And all I wanted to know is who he was. So in those early times, I wanted to be with people who could tell me about God and who he was and what he was like. So growing up more, now I'm all grown up, I'm 4 years old, and we moved around a lot when I was a kid, when I was really little. I lived on a farm, I lived in an apartment, I lived in an old house that was so old that I could only ride my little tricycle thing down one side and I'd have to push it up the other because the floor was so slanted I couldn't actually drive it up the floor. I'd have to kind of get up and it was like a slide, it was fun. We lived in our cousin's basement for a while. These strange memories that you have when you're a kid. I remember one time I was going to be sick, and I remember my mom telling me, if you're going to be sick, you have to go into the bathroom and go into the toilet. And so I remember, I'm going to be sick. I got up, I ran to the toilet, and it was gone. There was just a hole in the floor. I'm like, who does this? And then I got sick on the floor, and of course, somehow it was being fixed or something. I don't know. But as a little kid, you're like, I tried. I did exactly what I was told. But I'm 4 years old. We finally moved to a house up in a northern suburb here. We moved to a house. It's got an acre of land. It's got a playhouse in it. Life is good. Neighbors next door, there's a kid there that's a year older than me. He's 5. I'm 4. I think we moved in when I was between 3 and 4 years old. And so we had gone to Sunday school together off and on. And we had heard, you know, the gospel and sort of the same 25 Bible stories over and over again that you get in Sunday schools. And so I knew about God, and we were talking about God. And I remember where we were next to this tree that was sort of on the front side of my house, and I don't know what we were playing, but we got on the subject of God and going to heaven, and he said, "Oh, well, you got to accept Jesus in your heart." And I'm like, "What do you mean? Aren't I just going to heaven? I believe in God." And he goes, "No, you got to ask Jesus in your heart to forgive you." Now, he had enough information at 5 years old to give a four-year-old the gospel. So I'm like, "Oh, well, okay, why wouldn't I do that?" So I said, "Can we do it here?" "Yeah, okay." So right there at the tree, I prayed, asked God to forgive me, come into my life. And I remember, I vividly remember at that time, you can call it a vision if you want, whatever, I just remember this light came and came into me. And then we played, because that's what you do when you're four. But I remember that. And so I accepted the Lord when I was four. And a kid next door who was five led me to the Lord. Now, when I was young, my dad wasn't around a lot. And then my mom and dad got divorced, I think, when I was four-ish. But he wasn't around a lot before that. And back then, that was unusual. I don't remember anybody else in my grade school who didn't have both their parents. I also don't remember anybody that was allergic to peanuts or eggs or gluten. None of that. It was a different time. But I spent, because my mom then had to go to work, so a single woman in the workforce in like 1971, it was not a good time for single women, young, attractive. My mom was pretty, to be in the workforce. It was, guys were horrible. Even as a little kid, I saw that. But I spent every time that I wasn't, you know, in school, which when you're four is all the time, and then when you're five, it's any kind of MEA weekends or holidays or anything else, I spent with my grandparents, my mom's parents. And they had a farm out in Wisconsin. And so they really helped to raise me. I felt like I had, you know, my grandfather was kind of my dad because I didn't have another at the time. So they helped to raise me. And the consequence of that is my grandmother was Catholic and my grandfather was Lutheran. And back then, that was a big deal. That was a mixed marriage. I mean, that was scandalous. And so, and then my other grandparents were Baptist, and that's, my mom became a Baptist. So when I was with my grandparents, Saturday night, I'd go to church with grandma to the Catholic church. And then Sunday morning, I'd go with grandpa to the Lutheran church. And then if I was with my mom or my other grandparents, we'd go to the Baptist church. And if I was with friends, I went somewhere else. And you can imagine the different view of Christianity that I saw, was taught, experienced. I remember at one point my grandmother was sick and couldn't go to church, and so I said, "Oh, Grandma," I was probably 8 or 9, I said, "That's okay, I know it all." And so I went and grabbed some crackers and I grabbed some juice and I did the whole thing of the Catholic thing from beginning to end from memory because I had heard it so much. I could say the whole thing, and it's pretty much the same thing every week except for the small homily that they do. And so she was pretty impressed. She thought, "Ooh, maybe I'll get a priest out of this deal." But not going to happen. So growing up, though, in that environment where I had all of these different views of Christianity, I learned a lot to a point. So some churches didn't have Sunday school. You were with the adults. And I learned that that's pretty boring for a kid, because they don't get a lot out of it. You'd bring Hot Wheels and try to be quiet, and you know. I also went to children's ministry or children's church or whatever, and a lot of that, you can't say every church, but a lot of them were, like I said, the same 25 Bible stories over and over again. So I knew Jonah and the whale really well, but I didn't learn a lot of the Bible because it wasn't ever taught. But some of the things that I was confused about were some pretty basic things. Baptism, are you sprinkled or dunked? Communion, something really bad happens to you if you do it wrong, right? And, you know, some of those other just basic fundamental things. And the other thing I didn't like was that when I went to some churches, I could repeat verbatim the things that they were going to say. And in other churches, the Baptist church, for example, every week I was preached at. I didn't realize that's what it was. But it's like, they wanted me to get saved again. It's like, I've already done that. What's next? What do I do now? And church became very boring. So, long around 10, 11 years old, I really didn't want to go to church anymore because it was boring. There was nothing for me there. I had no concept of being, you know, what the rest of the Bible was. My mom gave me one of these pew Bibles, sort of the worst Bible you could get. It was a King James. It's really small print, you know, no references, nothing. And as an 11-year-old kid, you look at that and you think, it's boring. It's like a foreign language practically. I believed in God. I knew He was with me. And because I didn't have a dad at the time, and my grandparents lived in Wisconsin, which is far away, the presence of God was a comfort to me a lot. And, you know, I'd pray a lot. And I felt the Spirit of God many times tell me and comfort me when I was afraid or alone. And I was alone a lot. Because He was always there. Even a real dad wouldn't always be there. So, for example, like I said, I didn't know anybody else. I was in Cub Scouts. There's probably 25, 30 kids in the pack or whatever. And they had a father-son banquet. And I said, well, I don't have a dad. My grandpa's, he can't come because he's 2.5 hours away. Can I bring my mom? Well, no. They didn't know what to do with me. So I didn't go. Because I was the only one. What do you do with a kid without a dad? Nobody knew because that was new back then. I'm not saying nobody ever got divorced, or maybe there were some other kids in my whole elementary school that were, but it was unusual. I will tell you that by the time I was in high school, it was unusual for my friends to have both their parents. It happened that fast. One generation, it went from being strange to be a divorced kid to being strange to be a kid where you still had both parents. So, when I was in the fourth grade or so, my mom met a man who would later become, she would marry, he would become my stepdad. And I have to just pause for a minute. My dad, my real dad, and I now have a great relationship, have for years. Didn't have during my whole growing up, didn't really spend much time with him. And I've got great relationships with my dad and stepdad and my mom. But at the time, I was alone a lot. I would be with my grandparents out in the country on their farm. My sister really didn't like it out there. I did, because I could be alone and have 1,000 things to do out in the country. I am a country kid. I hate living in the city. Because you could go out and catch frogs, go down to the creek and fish or catch minnows. There's just 1,000 things to do. Where do you start? You know, go up in the haymow and I string rope up on the elevator and pile bales up and have Tarzan, you know, see how far I could go. And I didn't need other people because I could have fun by myself. And I always knew God was with me. I've always had that presence of the Lord. But we moved in between the fifth and sixth grade. We moved to where my mom lives now, farther out in the country. Actually had a farm behind us, down the street. And behind us was a big giant swamp. Across the street was a smaller lake, and just farther down was a bigger lake. And that's where I met Dino, for those of you who know Dino, and his brother Dan and another friend of mine, Danny. We were sort of the four amigos in our neighborhood. And I would go fishing in the summertime, and I would run a trap line in the fall and go hunting. And every night after school, once the ice came in, Dino and Dan and Danny and I would meet in the middle of this small lake across the street and go ice fishing every day after school, for however long the season would remain open and we could get by with going out on the ice without risk of falling in. And then once the ice went out, 2 weeks we'd count. And then we had to go swimming 2 weeks after the ice went out. And then we didn't go swimming again for a month until the water warmed up. But at least, hey, we were out there 2 weeks. It was our deal. It was a great place to be a kid. And I was a pretty decent kid. I didn't get into a lot of trouble. I was pretty obedient. But I didn't really want to go to church. And my mom tried, you know, but she gave up after a while because I just really didn't want to go because there was nothing for me there. Well, skip forward to about the 10th grade. It's Halloween. My friends and I are sitting around. We're really too old to go out trick-or-treating, but we want candy and we're bored. So we grab our pillowcases and put on some excuse for a costume, and we go out and we're trick-or-treating, and a lot of places won't give us candy, but we're going, hey, any candy we get's better than nothing, so we're going around, and we go to this house across the street from where Dino lived, and he goes, oh, they won't even answer their door. And I said, well, let's try. Why not? So we knock on the door, and they came to the door, and they said, oh, well, we don't celebrate Halloween because we're Christians. What does that mean? I'm a Christian. But, you know, that was it. They closed the door, and we went on and did our thing. But it bugged me. It's like, what does that mean? So I said, Dino, we got to go over and talk to them because I want to find out why they don't celebrate Halloween. That's weird. I've never heard of anybody not doing that because they're a Christian. I'm a Christian, and I don't have any problems with it. So we did, and they had a very small hobby farm, but lots of, you know, geese and chickens and goats and all kinds of stuff, sheep. And so we went there, and they were Christians, and they explained to us why they didn't celebrate Halloween. Now, you and I probably have the same opinion now. There's not really nothing about Halloween that's edifying or glorifying to God or anything else. So in my family, we don't celebrate it either. But I'm going to have kids coming to my door anyway. So we just redeem that time. I have the kids answer the door, and then we give them candy and some tracts and send them on their way. Because if they're going to knock on my door, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. But that started a relationship with that couple. And it opened my eyes to there was more to God and more to God's word than just what I had been taught in Sunday school or in church. It was the first time ever that I had been taught the word of God in a way that they did. Now, I have to explain. They had a Firefighters for Christ ministry in their home that would send cassette tapes to prisoners. So Firefighters for Christ, for those of you that don't know, is out of California, started by a bunch of guys from Calvary Chapels that were in a firehouse. There's a lot of downtime in a firehouse, so they decided to redeem that time by creating cassette tapes of the pastors that they were listening to, Chuck Smith, Chuck Missler, and a lot of other Calvary Chapels, and then they would give them out. And so that's what these, I don't know how they got connected to them, but they did that, but they would send them to prisoners. So we started, and so you got to imagine, there's this pretty big room in their house, and it's just wall to wall with cassette tapes. And so I started listening to them, started listening to Chuck Smith and Chuck Missler, and they gave me a Bible, a real Bible with study notes, which I still use to this day. And they started spending a lot of time with us. They had, you know, this little farm, so we had stuff to do. We built goat barns and did all kinds of stuff as, you know, teenagers. And so it was through that I really grew. And I felt God kind of tap me on the shoulder and say, okay, now what are you going to do? Are you going to go your own way or are you going to follow me? And I'm like, oh, I want to follow you. This is awesome. I never knew all of this was in the Bible, but I have these questions because I've been taught evolution and I've been taught this history that is not biblical history in school. And so either the Bible's true and the first part of the Genesis is true, in which case I'll believe it, or it's not. But if it's not true, if it's allegory or just a story or whatever, then why would I believe the rest of it? At what point does God start telling the truth? So I had these questions and they had answers, and they had books that would provide more information than tapes and stuff like that. So I started to to really grow. And back then, creation science as we know it today, I mean, you can go to the internet and find tons of resources. Back then, this is before Al Gore, so the internet didn't exist. And so you had to find them in these things called books. And you had to find a book. And there were two places in the Twin Cities that actually had creationist materials that you had to search them out. It took me a while to find them. One was in Coon Rapids in a little tiny place, and one was in some guy's front porch in Minneapolis. His front porch was like the library for whatever it was, some local creation research institute or something. I don't know. But, I mean, you had to go look for this stuff and find it and search it out. And so I did. Because I wanted answers. Well, then once I had answers, I felt solid in my faith. I could explain why I believed what I believed. And pretty soon it started coming out. You know, Chick talked about just recently again how, you know, the Dead Sea is dead because everything flows in and nothing comes out. And so, you know, I had outlets at school. I had friends, some. And so what I asked, and what we did was, I said, can I just take some tapes and bring them to school and give them to people? And they said, sure, yeah, whatever. So I started doing that, and pretty soon my whole locker was just full of tapes. And I would have kids between every class coming to my locker, oh, you got one on this, you got one on that. And I was, sure, here you go, whatever, you know. And I'd get, you know, I could afford some little Bibles, and so I would give those out. And pretty soon, between every class, my locker is surrounded by kids, most of them girls, but you know, a lot of them. And so after one day, you know, after the bell had rang and I was running a little bit late, all of a sudden I'm surrounded by these big guys, the burnout guys, the drug dealer guys, and they're like, what do you got in that locker? Why are there so many girls and people around your locker all the time? And I said, well, I've got some cassette tapes of the Bible. You want one? And they're like, oh, never mind. See, they didn't want competition for what they were selling. I was just giving it away. So they had their locker on the other side, and I had mine. But it got the, you know, people kind of knew then who I was, and other Christians started to get emboldened in their faith. And so we started to meet before class, before the day started, down by the gym, just probably five or six of us, and we'd pray in the morning. And we'd stand out in front of everybody so that they knew what we were doing. We'd hold hands, and we'd just pray for 5 minutes before the day started. Well, over time, that grew and grew, and we probably, by the end, we probably had about 30 kids praying, because people would discover who we were. They would get emboldened in their faith. They would come out. They would start. And towards the end, when I was a senior, we actually once, I think it was once a week, there was a church that was just off the school property that one of the kids went there and asked the pastor if we could go there before church or before school, like one night a week or morning a week. And he said, sure, yeah, yeah. So we all would meet there. And then we started inviting the teachers that we knew were Christians to come. And pretty soon we had just this room full of kids and teachers that would meet there. And we'd sing, or we'd have a short Bible study, or we'd just share or pray, mostly prayed, for the day and for the class and for the school. And that was all just, nobody told us to do that. Nobody said, hey, you know, why don't you do this or that? It was just things that just happened. God moved through this. And, you know, different people would invite different people to church, and people would get connected that way. And it was actually, it was great for, you know, the couple years that, my last couple years in high school. It was fabulous. There was some persecution. I mean, not big. I mean, it's hard to tell when you're in high school if you're getting beat up because you're a dweeb or you're getting beat up because of Christ. Sometimes they don't care. They just want to beat you up. There was one time, well, I had the nickname Preacher or Preacher Boy or Preacher Man, although I never really, I mean, I didn't really like preaching, because to me that was a negative thing. I would rather just tell somebody or teach or have a conversation with somebody. And then I remember one time on the bus on the way home, my friend's older brother, I was sitting on the back of the bus, And he waited until the bus was completely full, just about ready to leave. And he goes, "Hey, Wymore." Everybody gets quiet. "Hey, I heard you're studying to be an exorcist." And honestly, what ran through my mind is, I've never thought of that. That sounds really interesting. I wonder how you do that. You know, and this stuff just happens really fast in your mind, and I'm running through going, how would you do that as a career? You know, and then, you know, everybody's looking at me, and I'm like, what are you talking about? Yeah. My brother said you're studying to be an exorcist. And he thought, you know, though he's going to get some, I don't know what he thought, but, you know, going to have some fun happen on the bus at my expense. And he said, I'm studying the book of Exodus. Is that what you mean? Oh, might have been that. Yeah, might have been that. At the time, it felt like persecution. I look at it now, it's kind of funny. But, you know. So, then we come to graduation. And honestly, by the time graduation came for high school, I was so ready to be done. There's something that happened, especially in the psychology of the girls, where somehow they figured they needed to have a man, although they were all boys. But they needed to, like, have their marriage and their whole life figured out before they graduated. And they all became kind of weird. So I just avoided them. And I was just kind of ready to be done. And about that same time, I started college, and this couple who had been discipling us up to that point, as I grew, I started seeing that they were off. They were in error in several areas. And as Chick talks about, if you're just a little bit off, the more you go, the farther off you really are, right? Half a degree off over 1,000 miles makes a big difference. And so over this time, one, I was seeing a lot of error, and two, they started having real problems in their marriage, problems with other people, and stuff like that. And it all came to a huge blow-up, kind of. Now, I had actually started working for this guy, too, which is a great job. So, I mean, we spent a lot of time together. I mean, we were very close, but around this time, it was just, it all just came apart. And so one of the things that they were off in was that they didn't have a church. They never actually went to a church. They were not subject to anybody. They couldn't, I mean, because they weren't plugged in anywhere. Their ministry was to us kids, which was great, and to this Firefighters for Christ, but they had no accountability and nothing that they could plug into. And Calvary chapels are different. We emphasize the teaching of the Word of God. And especially then, now you got to think, I'm kind of in the northern outskirts suburbs, and I am driving, but I'm driving a car that gets 13 miles to the gallon, and I'm a student that makes barely nothing, so gas is a big deal. So if I go somewhere to try out a church, that's a big endeavor because it's going to be at least 20 miles away one way. And I did try a long time to find a church that would just teach the Word of God. It is really, really hard. Now, I can't tell you how hard it is today because I've stopped looking for those because I'm plugged in here, but at the time, I never found one. Not that there weren't one out there, because I didn't try every church, but I didn't find one. The other thing was, nothing was going to ever be good enough. Because I was listening to Chuck Smith, and I was listening to Chuck Missler, and I was listening to all these pastors, but I didn't have the church experience of going to Calvary Chapels, you know, Costa Mesa or wherever, where there are actual people that show up. And actual sinners that are there, right? And so I have in my head this perfect church that no matter if I went somewhere, it wasn't ever going to match up, wasn't ever going to meet my expectations. So that sort of anti-church mentality had been built into me too. even though I knew it was wrong, it was just so hard to find something that it became very difficult, and I stopped kind of looking. So when this whole thing blew up, I had nothing to fall back on. I had no church to go to. I had no pastor to go to. I mean, the one I had kind of was him, and he was gone. And I was so hurt by what happened and so angry at God for having this happen to me and so confused about what to do that I literally remember picking up my Bible, putting it on a bookshelf, and saying, I'm not picking that up again. God, I believe in you, but I'm done with this. And just went on with my life. And that was pretty early in my college career, and that started then the whole, you know, backsliding. Because if you're not moving forward, you aren't really ever going to stand still. You're going to start falling back. And I did. Now, what does that mean? Well, I had never been really in, well, say that a different way these days. That could be taken a different way. I wasn't playing the field with girls. I kissed one girl in high school pretty much out of curiosity. Every other girlfriend I had, I might hold their hand. Because here was my mentality, and nobody taught me this. I just knew this. I would start, you know, I'd feel like I just want to have a girlfriend because there's some pressure for that and some desire for that. And then we would kind of pal up, and we would go to a movie, and we'd go out to eat, and we'd spend some time together. And it was hard for me to get intimate with them, and it was I cut all of them off after a few months because it was like I got to the point was, are you going to marry this one, this girl? Is she the one? No. Then what are you messing around for? This is somebody else's wife. So that's what kept me from going there. I, in my senior year, because you got to go to prom in senior year, found a girl, and she was very nice. And she, you know, because we were in the same group of friends. And so we started going together for a while, and I took her to a prom, and I probably held her hand. I don't remember, but I know we never did anything else after months. And I think these girls maybe thought there was something wrong with me because I never tried anything with them, and they kind of actually made it known I could. I didn't. But I couldn't get past that. And in fact, her dad, her mom and dad were Christians too, and her dad was a bit odd. But he took us out to dinner at McDonald's once, and we were sitting there eating, and he said, now, when you guys get married, and I don't know what he said after that, because that was the end of what I heard. When you guys get married, and I was like, whoa, wait a minute, because I am not marrying her. She's not the one. She's very nice. She was, you know, anybody would love to have her as a daughter or wife or whatever, but not me. It wasn't for me. I knew that. And so that was pretty much the end of that. I don't think she liked her dad after that for that little while. But he wasn't the reason. He was just the wake-up call. I never got into drugs. I've never used drugs. Just never a desire. Been drunk less than a handful of times, and every time I did it, I got so sick, and I did things I regretted, and I come up after that, and I go, what is everybody thinking this is so great over? I just really didn't understand it. I still don't understand it. So alcohol, never really an issue for me. Girls, not really an issue for me. But the devil has sin for everybody. So there's stuff out there that he'll get you distracted. He'll get you pointed in the wrong direction. But I was pretty much still leading a fairly good life, in quotes. But I just figured I didn't need girls. I'm in college. I focus on grades. And I did, till I met Lana. My grades went down. Because when I met Lana, I wasn't looking for girls. I was trying to avoid them. But when I'd met her the first time. She was a friend of my sister. I met her the first time when she was 16. I drove her home, and I thought, wow, is she ever cute? Told my sister that. She had also told my sister something about that, and we each said, don't tell her the other, And she didn't. So I met her again when she was a senior in high school, just as school was starting. And long story short, we started going out. I knew nothing of courtship, but that's kind of what we did. Because, again, in my mind, am I going to marry this person? And there was a maybe there. It was kind of, it very quickly became a yes. I knew very soon after meeting Lana, she was the one. She knew as well, and we did not tell her parents because that would have freaked them out. She's still a senior in high school. I'm 2 years into college, and, you know, think about it. College kid dating your high school daughter. Frankly, I'm surprised that I didn't get kicked out, but I didn't do anything to deserve that, but just the age difference at that time was kind of a big deal. I took Lana to her senior prom. We decided that I needed to finish school. That meant a very long engagement, because we did get, I gave her a ring shortly after. Her mom kind of freaked, but we settled that down. I didn't give her an engagement ring. I gave her a promise ring. And then I gave her, we did get engaged not too long after that. We had a long engagement. I will tell you, that is not advisable. But we did. I still, though, am struggling with this, what happened with this falling out. We did find a church. We went to a church, but we knew we weren't going to stay there long because after my graduation, I had a job lined up in Chicago. It was a great church, but we just knew we weren't going to stay there, so we didn't really get plugged in. We weren't accountable. We were just sort of going there. We went to Chicago, tried to find some churches. I gave up. After that, I never even looked anymore. Chicago, though, was a great thing for us, for our marriage, because you get married a couple years later, you move to Chicago, and we knew nobody. So it was Lana and Eric against the world. And that was the best thing for our marriage because we had to rely on each other. When my wife, who was carless and jobless and sitting in a town where she knew nobody, when I got the $600 long-distance telephone bill, that was a discussion. You guys don't know what long distance is. Long distance is anywhere outside the city you live in. When you talk to somebody like mom and friends at home, they charge you for that. Sick. It was more than our rent. But I move on. 1993 brought us back here. We bought a house. Life was good. Then we went back to school. We're both in school. And to be honest, I believed in God, wasn't going to church, hadn't been to church in a long time, not accountable to anybody. You know, our marriage is not doing well. I'm not doing well. We had a discussion one night. It was loud. No dishes got broke, but the door might have been damaged. And Lana yelled at me, "I want to find a church then." And I don't even know what brought that up exactly, but it was sort of a, fine, if there's a Calvary Chapel, then we'll go. Because the last time I had looked, there wasn't a Calvary Chapel within 1,000 miles of here, literally. But there were two. When I went to the brand new inner tubes, internet, I went to look, and there were two of them out there. There was one in Minneapolis and one in St. Paul. And so one was about 5 miles closer than the other one, so we picked that one. And so the next Sunday we showed up, and we've been coming ever since. Now, can you imagine my surprise when I walk in here and I'm expecting Pastor Chuck, and in walks Pastor Chick? They're not even close to the same thing. Husbands, if you are leading your wife astray for a long period of time, and then you get back right, because it took me all of about a week to get back set right, It took my wife years because I had been leading her down one direction. And all of a sudden, I'm off this other direction. In going again towards the things of God, which I had never led her in. Because all of that ended before I even met her. So for 10 years or so, I've been leading her down one direction, and all of a sudden, bing, I'm back at church, I'm back plugged in, I'm back in my Bible, I'm back right with God, and she's wondering, what happened? So I spent the first many years in Calvary Chapel, where my wife wasn't with me most of the time, and that was really hard, but it was my fault. And I kept reminding myself it was my fault. And my pastor kept reminding me it was my fault. Because it was my fault. And over time, she learned to trust me again and understand where I was coming from. She was able to come and enjoy being here as well. Now, I still had these issues with communion and baptism. I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit and never baptized in water. Been a Christian 25 years, never baptized. So I came to Chick after I'd been here a little while and I trusted him enough and I'd done some Bible studies on it and I said, okay, I need to be baptized. Great. Lana's like, I want to be baptized too. Awesome. Okay, but it's got to be a river because my faith isn't big enough to go into a trough. I have to have a river because that's biblical. I know they did them in rivers. And it was about this time of year, right before Thanksgiving. And Chick says, okay, well, there's Mississippi down there. It's great. Let's do it. So we went down to the Mississippi. You were there. It was snowing. Not a lot, but there was flakes coming down. And Lana and I were baptized. Now, I don't know who had it worse, because Lana and I both went in all the way, but Chick was in twice as long, up to his waist. But he did it. Why? Because our pastor will bear up with the failings of the weak. And I was weak. But he met me there, and so I was baptized. First communion I ever had was in this church because I understood it well enough to know I wasn't going to be struck by lightning walking out or something like that if I did it wrong. God used this church to help me because this is what I needed. This is why I've been plugged in here. This is why I'm still here because where am I going to go? I do not like living in the city. I am not a city guy. I would rather be out in the country somewhere. My first desire when I was growing up was to be a farmer. That wasn't going to work out. Then I was going to be a park ranger. That didn't work out. But here's where I am. God uses the things in our life to help us minister to others. And I see people that are really drawn to certain ministries tend to have a background in something to do with that. I was scared to death when God started talking to me about being in children's. And when I started the training, I told Chick, I said, I'm not sure I'm going to be in children's. I'm the least qualified, least creative, and kids scare me. I'd never had kids at that point. My sister was only 18 months younger than me. I had no experience with kids, but I knew I was supposed to at least do the training. But I know what it's like to be a kid. Some of you already know I'm still a kid in many areas. And I have these early memories. I think God has kept them with me so that I have something to identify with. I can understand them to be able to minister to them. If you were saved at a Billy Graham crusade, maybe big crusades and doing things like that are an avenue that you want to pursue, that's where God, because he's given you that experience, then he can use that for you. But for me, he gave me the childhood that he did, which was pretty good, pretty awesome. I have never known a time where I didn't know who God was. Didn't know a lot about him in certain cases, but I knew he was there. I knew he loved me. But that's the other side, is that everything I've ever done wrong, I have done with the full knowledge that God was there, and it was wrong, and the Holy Spirit was there the whole time. To every sin I've ever committed practically, unless you want to count before I was four, I've done as a Christian. Well, I tried not to get down too many rabbit holes. And I hope that my mistakes and some of the successes that God has done through me can help you, encourage you. Maybe we'll encourage you to grow or go and move on into that area that God has been calling you to do that you're too scared to do. Get a little information. Get plugged in. Get some brothers or sisters around you to pray for you and go and do it. If God's called you to do it, then go and do it. And don't be afraid, because on this side of it, it's awesome. I'd rather be with the kids right now than up here with you guys, sorry. But that's where I'm called. That's what I'm, that's where I'm drawn. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for your love, Lord, for always being there. You're a father to the fatherless, like you were to me. And I thank you for that. Lord, we just give you today and ask that you would just bless the hearers of this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Worthy.
Worthy. You are worthy.